This morning's scripturing will come from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Morning, Edgar. If I could get you to turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13 here, where we'll start. And just, again, it was so great to see everybody out here yesterday working on this thing. It's a beehive of activity. And it's so great to have the baptistry done. And Al and I were inspecting it yesterday, and it reminded me of an incident that happened when I was a kid. I was walking past this fence one time, and on the other side of the fence was this sign. I was curious, so I leaned over it and looked at it upside down, and it said, wet paint. So that's what we were checking this out, and it was like, oh. So I hope it's not smudged. I'm kind of going, is my handprints there still for decades away? Yeah, that's where Mick was at here. We got proof that he was here and stuff. But it was just good to see everybody out here. And it's a long ordeal, and I'm just glad how everybody just handled it. And hopefully we can move on to something else here now. But it's good on that. So we're in Matthew 13, and I'd like to start off in verse 1 here. And he says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if we go over to verse 18, we get the interpretation of this parable here. It says in verse 18, it says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I tell you, this last verse kind of causes me some concern as a Christian, because I see this thing that says, some produce 100-fold, some 60 and 30. And I'm thinking, you know, Mick, you have not baptized that many people. Most of the people I've only baptized a couple that I actually talked to. Most of the people I baptized, it was somebody else's work. I know they picked me because they said, hey, Mick, can you baptize them? Like, are you strong enough to get this person out of the water? That's the reason they asked for me. And I have to stand by my record. Not one drowning since I have been in health. So I do that. And I'm going, you know. But I wonder, I haven't converted that many people. Certainly not 100-fold or 30 or something. Then I've heard from some people, you know, they've obeyed the gospel, but once in a while they've sinned. You know, the temptations got to them, the old habits popped up, and they've fallen. They regret it, and they're sorrowful. But does this mean then that they're unfruitful, that they're heading for hell there on this? You know, so we're looking at this thing. What does it mean to be fruitful here? You know, to produce fruit, and what's this crop that we're trying to gather into our barns and that sort of thing? You know, so certainly, you know, working to convert other people is one of our top priorities here on the earth. You know, we don't keep this message to ourselves and just don't talk to anybody about it. We want to spread that out to others. Yeah. You know, we got that commandments in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see there in 2 Timothy 4, in verse 2, we're told to preach the word. You know, be instant in season and out of season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We're supposed to be preaching to those people. And then we look at there in James, the fifth chapter, in verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." There. And then we look in John, the fourth chapter, in verse 35, Jesus compares the world to just this field that's ready for harvest. There's stuff to gather in all the time there and stuff. But is this the standard that's going to be on you when you stand before the Lord? They're going to say, "How many people have you converted? How many people did you do?" And that's a question I would have is like, have you tried to get people to talk to people on that? You know, we look in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and Ezekiel's is talking about that God tells him and compares him in his work to that of somebody that's a watchman or a guard. You know, that a guard is in a tower and he's looking out and seeing if there's an enemy coming or any kind of army showing up. And then when they see that, they would raise the alarm there. But then he compares his preaching to that of a guard. In Ezekiel 33, in verse 7, he says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked of his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul there." You know, it's we always look at that of guard duty. And contrary to popular belief, soldiers, he says, you do not give guard duty to somebody as a punishment. That was a position of honor. You know, you had your best soldiers guarding because you didn't want to get surprised. If there was a lot of battles where somebody was not watching and the armies were able to get close in and do tremendous damages to an army because somebody didn't give warning. You go over to Arlington National Cemetery into the Tomb of the Unknowns and you see that honor guard. I think there are more than just honor guard. You want to get in trouble, try crossing over that rope and getting up there close to that thing. Those guys were already, they take that job very, very seriously. And they pitch people off of that detail for any kind of infractions and stuff on that. So they take that dude. So we're spreading the word. But what if the person, they don't listen to us? If there's a reason why they won't listen to us. We look in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and in verse 9, and he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception with among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, so we try to spread that message. But if we fail, Then we, it's not us that's failed. It's that these people have decided they don't want to listen to the truth there. They don't have a love for the truth. They don't have a love to hear what they need to be doing here and stuff. We see that in Luke, the 13th chapter. Even our Lord Jesus didn't have great success there in Israel, there in Jerusalem. Those people rejected him there. Majority of them rejected him. In Luke 13, verse 34, 13 and 34, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Right, so we're looking at that fruit to certainly to bring in people to convert them. But there's a lot more fruit that we need to be looking at there. So we look over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we talk about, we'll see this, Paul talking about the fruits of the Spirit there. In Galatians 5, and in verse 22, and he says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, so looking at this, all of this list there, this is a lot of fruit to put into the barn if we're accumulating that kind of attitudes and those kinds of actions. And that's, so the question comes in now, so how do we produce this fruit, or how do we increase our production of this kind of fruit here? So I guess the thing is, we want to go back to Luke, the 13th chapter, because we're going to look at how we do this thing. First thing we need to do is to get the soil prepared. Now, we've read there in Matthew 13 about the different soils there. You had the rocky soil, you had the wayside, you had the thorn-covered ground. And that's, so anybody that's had to do any kind of gardening work, especially if you ever had to do try to put a garden into a housing development, because the first things they do in a housing development is they take some big bulldozer and they carefully scrape every last bit of topsoil off that ground and they just flatten it all out. So all you've got is clay. Plus, you got all that stuff that's left over there. I tried doing my yard one time, and I had this lawn management course I took, and he said, "Yeah, you want to get the rocks out of the yard." So I started digging around there, and you know, you find some little ones. I'd find like basketball-sized rocks. Then I started finding pallets underneath the thing. Then I started finding the aluminum siding. Then I started finding screwdrivers and nails, a couple of hammers and stuff. I said, "It's hard to grow things with all that stuff in there." And you had to dig all that out. So any of us have that, putting in a garden thing. We're rototilling. So every time you're rototilling and you find a rock, what do you do with the rock? You don't just leave it there. You take it out. You start getting rid of this. We see an example of this in Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 6 here. Luke 13, in verse 6, he says, he spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down there.'" So he gets this, you got to get this soil prepared. So I don't know what kind of a personality you have, whether you're you know, get upset when things happen, or you're just don't have deep faith or something. You can get your faith prepared by getting the soil prepared. You can get rid of a lot of those other kind of things. We know we got all these bad habits when we obey the gospel. That's kind of the beauty of the gospel. God does not expect us to be perfect to obey the gospel. You go to a hospital. You ever go to a hospital? You say, "Hi, sir, can I help you?" "Yeah, I'm really sick." Do they ever tell you, "Well, you go home and get better, and when you get better, you come on back to us"? They never tell you that. He said, depending on your condition, they put you in a bed somewhere. Sometimes slowly, sometimes fast, they get you in there. This is the same thing. We've got all these bad habits. So that's the beauty of it. He doesn't wait for us to get all perfect before before we obey the gospel here and stuff. You know, so and that's where you get that. Don't be conformed, as Anthony read Romans 12 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's a constant process of changing this soil that I am. I'm constantly renewing my mind to how to be transformed in that thing. So we get an example here. If we go over to the book of 2 Peter, we see how this transformation can take place. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, we go over there. Now these verses just show how the transformation takes over. We look in verse 5, and it says, in verse 4, it says, we want to be partakers of the divine nature. And God has provided us all kinds given us all things that pertain to life and godliness so that we can have this divine nature. So he said in verse 5, says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we want to have that divine nature. So he says, you want to add to your faith. Okay, faith starts off faith. I believe God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe God is who he says he is. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. I believe they did what they did. And I have decided to put my trust in that, and I'm going to follow their directions. So then, because of that faith, then virtue kicks in. Virtue is, I'm determined to do what the Lord wants. I make that decision, that courageous decision. I'm going to just do what God wants me to do. But, like a lot of things, I don't know what God wants me to do. So how am I going to find that out? So that we need our knowledge then. We start studying the Word. We start hearing the lessons. We start gaining that knowledge of what we find out. And then we start to find out we're not a lot of times in agreement with what God wants us to do. I wasn't thinking about that. I heard this one lady that she became a Christian, and we're just talking to her about stuff, and she's going like, one of her first statements, she's like, what? I can't divorce my husband? Because he really gets on my nerves. I wasn't expecting that. Is there something? We're not expecting some things. We start to find out, I have to do this. I can no longer do that. That's new to us because we don't know. So because of that knowledge we find out, we're going to require then some self-control here. We're going to have our bodies, our minds telling us, yeah, we can do that. And you have to start telling them now, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, I don't. And then the body says, I don't want to do this. Well, we are going to start doing that type of thing. And you have to just control your body. Now, you don't agree with what God's telling us to do. I don't want to do it that way. But you start to decide, I'm going to follow that. And that's where that self-control is. Now, because you need self-control and your body's fighting you, your body's going to win sometimes. May you start winning a lot at first. And then we get discouraged there. That's why we're going to need perseverance now. We're going to need patience. This takes it's a lifelong process being a Christian. It's constantly changing on getting stronger in it. So it's going to take some patience. I always tell people when they've fallen, I said, get off your own back. You're a good friend. I said, leave them alone here. You know, they get mad at these stuff. So we see that where we're perseverance, we just keep trying this. We start to see this next thing, godliness comes into play. We start to getting some true feelings of God start to show. And then we start to get into brotherly kindness. All of a sudden, I'm not looking at people or the world as my enemy. I'm looking at them as somebody that's more important to me that I'm trying to help. Or I'm trying to look at my wife differently. I'm looking at my kids differently. How I work in that. And we start to see that I'm caring not for, you know, not just about God, but for my fellow man. And then from that, we get love. So that we not only follow these commandments, but we don't think of them as commandments. Something that I have to do. I'm going, Hey, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, I 100% agree with that. Let's do that. And that's it. So we start to own these things instead of being forced to do that. We want to do these kind of things. And that's what we want to do. So that is ripping out those rocks and hammers and stuff that's in the soil, getting those things out, getting the thorns out, getting all that stuff out so that we can be fruitful here. That's how we got it. We have to change our hearts. The second thing we got to do to get more fruit there is the pruning part. We want to go over to John the 15th chapter, John 15 here. You know, we got to trim away these bad branches here that cause us trouble here. So we're looking at that John 15 in verses 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, so we're looking at that thing. Just like he cuts away every branch that bears no fruit there. So, so we're cutting away the things that hinder us from being a good Christian here. What kind of things in our lives hinder us? What kind of things in our lives get in our way, rob us of all our energy and strength, and we spend all of our time thinking about these kind of things? That's that bad branches that we got to prune away from ourselves here. So we look over there in Colossians, the third chapter, and he gives us a list here, part of a list here. Colossians 3, and starting off in verse 1, Colossians 3 and verse 1, he says, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. We're not looking at the bad fruit anymore or the bad branches. We're cutting those away. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we see this pruning here in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience there, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There was a time we participated in these kind of sins here. But now we got to trim that stuff away here. We don't follow that anymore. He says, but you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We look over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, where we saw the fruits of the Spirit, but we also see the works of the flesh here listed here, things that we need to get rid of. Galatians 5 and in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Wow, this is a lot of stuff. There's a lot of junk on this tree here. The envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's just like you cannot be both calm and upset and excited at the same time. It's an impossibility for you to do that there. But we see there in Galatians 5 and verse 16 that this fruits of the Spirit and these lusts of the flesh, they're fighting amongst them. You can't do both of those at the same time. They fight against each other. We look in verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You know, we see that in James 3, where he talks about the tongue. James 3 and verse 7, and he says, like, you have blessings, the same tongue's blessing, and then there's also cursing. He says, you can't do that. It's one or the other. We'd hope to do that I can do a little sinful things and be okay. He says, no, it's one or the other. You can't use your the speech to curse people and to also bless them. It just doesn't work this way out there. So we have to be that. We got to be one or the other there. So again, we see that in Colossians. It's to put to death. It's the trimming away of these things that cause us all kinds of trouble here and stuff. I don't know if I ever used that. Told you guys the story of the pumpkins, how they grow pumpkins, those gigantic pumpkins we see at Circleville, those things that weigh about 1,000 pounds. I guess I was looking at this up. The record is 2,700 pounds for a pumpkin, you know, and how they do that. So I watched this one show about this documentary about these people in New York State, and several of them were vying to grow the biggest pumpkin for their state fair, and how they go about doing that. So what they do, you have special seeds, you got a special variety of pumpkins that you plant that makes big pumpkins. And that pumpkin plant starts to come out, and it's, I guess the vine could be like 25 feet long. And then you look, and there's all kinds of little pumpkins starting to come off of this thing. So one day, the grower will go out, they'll go out there, and they'll look at all of the pumpkins up and down, and they'll go, this one. This is the one we keep. And then they snip off every other pumpkin on that. So you got this 25-foot vine, all of those leaves direct an energy to this one pumpkin. And so what does that one pumpkin do, getting everything? It gets a humongous size there. If they just let all the other little pumpkins grow, this thing would never be anywhere close. They'd all be about the same size, nice. Now, it might be a little bit bigger, but not huge, like 1,000 or 1,500 pounds and stuff. They had to trim away all of that stuff that robs that one pumpkin of what we want to do. So we're looking at these things. We're trimming off all of this other stuff that causes us to spend all of our energy on that kind of thing. But we have to put on the correct things. We look in Colossians 3, verse 12, there's things that we need to be putting on here. That's the fruit that we want to be focusing on. It says, therefore, in verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you all also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we grow. As we're growing, we're pruning off the bad stuff. Guess what? Bad stuff keeps kind of growing. You always see that the things will pop up, and you got to do some more pruning. You don't prune a tree one year, and then that's the last you ever do it. Every year, something kind of pops back up. Every spring, you're doing that. You know, so we'll have to look at that. When we have these kind of problems pop up, okay, that's another branch to prune. We're not happy about it, but don't get down on yourself on this. It's just another branch to prune. We don't take the attitude, the opposite is, hey, this is the way I am. God, you know, you take it or leave it, folks. This is what you see, this is what you get. We don't do that. We're not happy when we sin, but it's a branch to prune. But we want to cultivate the good fruits then. We want those to get better and better. Okay, so we have to have an attitude of submission here. So we look at there in Proverbs 3, in verses 5, 6 through 8, he says, you know, trust in the Lord and lean with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And with all your ways acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. We're looking at God to direct us how we should do these things. We may not agree with him at first, but as those fruits grow, we start to, yeah, that really works for me and stuff. You know, we got in Matthew 5, verses 3 and verses 5, it talks about blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the meek. And we're not talking again about somebody that's just, blessed are those people that are milk toast and let everybody run them over. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who's not stubborn or willful. You know, Lord says, I want you to do it this way. And we're saying, nah, I decide how I'm going to do this, God. You can't tell me what to do. You ever seen a willful person? That's what you're dealing with. You know, but you want somebody that's going, if we're meek, if we're poor in spirit, we're going, what do you want me to do, Lord? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow your direction. I'm not going to rebel against your directions and stuff like that. And then with this, so it's that idea that I'm going to strive to do God's will. That's pruning. That's letting that good fruit grow on us. Okay, now, so when we do fall, the last couple of verses here for this, and it's the lessons to you. Let's go over to 1 John, the first chapter of 1 John. And this is one of my favorite verses. There's two ways that we have that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. One way, the first way, the most important, is really important, starts the whole thing off, is that you have to be baptized. That's how we become in contact with Jesus' blood, and it washes away our sins there, as Acts 22:16 talks about. But in 1 John 1, in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And there's a last verse here, for as far as encouragement, is Proverbs 24 in verse 16. It says, for the righteous man may fall seven times and will rise again. You know, when we trip and fall down, what are we supposed to do? We sit there and just get upset and not do anything? No, we get back up. God knows we're going to have troubles. We're not going to be perfect. And He provides us with His Son, a sacrifice on the cross for His blood to wash away our sins. And He provides us an avenue where we can rise up each time we fail. We don't want to fail. We don't want to try to do this thing. We want to keep getting better and pruning. So we get this as we do these things, pruning away the bad stuff, working to cultivate the good fruits that are found there in the fruits of the Spirit. Then we're going to get better and better. We will be that fruitful person that gets the hundredfold return on that. And that's it. So we strive to keep growing, producing even more fruit, and getting better every day. And that's the lesson. So thank you guys all for your attention on that. We offer now an invitation to anybody that has need, something that we can take care of right now, whether you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. We have a really nice baptistry now. Who gets to be first? It would be great. It's on that. So, but also, if you've fallen, having trouble, you need some prayers, you need some encouragement, we're here for that too, somebody to pray for. So we give you this time, or if at any time, this is not the only time you have to do it. If you want to talk to somebody afterwards, we're all here to listen and to help out. So if we can help you right now, we'll ask you to just come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation there.